5, 1 through 5 today, as we hear these words of God. You may turn in your Bibles or simply follow along on the screen. If you have your device, I use the Common English Bible each Sunday. Again, Romans 5, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, since we have been made righteous through his faithfulness, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access by faith into this grace in which we stand through him, and we boast in the hope of God's glory. You're boasting back there. I love it. I love our babies. But not only that, we even take pride in our problems. Let that sink in for a second. Pride in our problems, because we know that trouble produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. This hope doesn't put us to shame because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. My friends, if Christ dwells in your heart, then you have the presence of the Holy Spirit every day in you, living in you and living through you. My friends, this is the word of God for the people of God. And to that we always say, thanks be to God. Every time we open the word, God speaks. Never forget that. It is a vital, life-changing word, God's word. Today's message is peace, pride, and production. I want to show you a picture of a place that is rather unusual. It's called the Winchester Mansion in San Jose, California. And I understand that the Mountaineers are going out to San Jose, right, to play their Sweet 16 game. Now, I'm an idealist. I have picked West Virginia to win it all, but I do it every year. So my brackets are looking pretty decent right now, and we don't know what's going to be, but I think Gonzaga can be taken care of, right? Do you believe that? You have faith in that? Well, San Jose is known for another place called the Winchester Mansion, owned at one time by Sarah Winchester, the widow of the late gun manufacturer. And this place has a distinction between 1884 and, I believe, 1922. For 38 consecutive years, it underwent construction day and night without any pause. All those contractors, carpenters, were employed around the clock. Now, there's a few stories as to why this took place. One of the more prominent ones was that Sarah Winchester, believing that her husband's invention took many lives, felt that she was either haunted by those ghosts of those former lives or would be haunted, and she believed if she continued to build, those ghosts couldn't stick around. That was one thought. Another thought was that she believed as long as her house was under construction, she wouldn't die. That was just kind of how she looked at life. So whatever the reason, she continued ordering more renovations and more construction as long as she lived. The next slide will show you how expansive this place is. Get this, ladies and gentlemen. There's more than 10,000 windows in the total facility. More than 160 rooms. There are doorways and stairs that lead to blank walls. She spent more than $70 million in today's monies, mostly on pointless construction, all in a desperate search for peace that was really doomed to fail. She never really found that peace. Many people today are seeking peace through equally fruitless means. They turn to things like pleasure, drugs, alcohol, immorality. This is not unknown to us. Wealth. But all are dead ends. All are dead end avenues. Like the staircases that lead to nowhere in the Winchester Mansion, pursuing such things will never bring lasting peace. I want you to hear this. Lasting peace does not come by simply asking Jesus into your heart, although that is the start. Lasting peace comes through a daily pursuit of Jesus in prayer, in word, and in service. Seeking Jesus in prayer, word, and service produces the byproduct of peacefulness. It has taken me a long time to learn this lesson. I used to just think, well, I'm a Christian, everything will work out. While it's true that God is with us, the peace can come and go. But if you're really pursuing Him, somehow through the Holy Spirit, God provides a peacefulness that passes understanding, even in the midst of some of the most trying moments. Now, the other day I was coming up Bridgeport Hill on 50, I guess I should say. And this guy in a really big pickup truck wanted to get over, and he was trying to squeeze in between myself and a water truck. They call them bottle trucks. And my old self would say, tough on you, wait your turn. You like that? Yeah, don't like that too much. That was the old me. But I figured, okay, I'm really trying to be more peaceful in my living, so I backed way off, and I gave plenty of room for this guy to get in, but he refused to get in. And he kept kind of going faster and slower and faster, and then he decided just to turn and go down Old Bridgeport Hill Road. And as I drove by and looked to him, he gave me this. And then he gave me something else, which I can't share. And I thought, what's up with that? I was trying to help you get in, but I'm going to remain peaceful. And I did it through clenched teeth. Ugh. You never know what one day or the next will throw at you, even if your intentions are good. You just never know. But there's a peacefulness that God brings to the plate if you pursue Him regular basis, each and every day. I want to share another story about peacefulness, and it really seems to me that life is a lot like a tossing, wavy sea. Wouldn't you kind of describe it that way? The waves can be pretty tall at times and scary. Well, there was a boat that was really in danger of destruction because it was getting closer and closer to the rocky shore, and the passengers were ordered to stay below. But one passenger could not help but make his way up to the pilot house. He wanted to see for himself how bad it was. So he dared to go out and barely got there. And when he got inside the pilot house, he saw the captain at the wheel tied to his post, both hands on the steering wheel of the ship and turning it slowly about a half inch at a time. Unwavering, turning it a half inch, turning it out to sea. And that passenger looked over at the captain and saw the captain, and the captain smiled at him. So he made the brave jaunt back down below, and he said to the rest of the crowd with a note of cheer, "I have seen the face of the captain," and he smiled, "all is well." Just based on that confidence. Hey, if you'll allow Jesus Christ to not only come into your heart, but to be the pilot, to be the captain of your life, He'll take care of the rest. He'll get you to where He wants you to go. You can always trust Him, even when the waves are so high that you can't see the shore. Even if you're a little seasick or a lot seasick, the captain of our soul cares. By the way, do you know how fond God is of you? How much He loves you? If you looked into His eyes, you would see your reflection. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on the top part. He loves you. He's willing to move heaven and earth for you. As a matter of fact, He has through Christ. Peace through regular pursuit, through trust. Pride. Now, Paul said something kind of startling. We don't even know if we like to hear it at first. He said, take pride in your troubles. Most of us think that we're supposed to try to have a trouble-free life, right? And true happiness might come through less trouble. But Paul is saying, take pride in those troubles, because Paul knew that troubles get our attention, that troubles are used by God to grow us. to push us, to fine-tune us. And he even supports it by saying, look what troubles provide. If you trust in God and God gets you through a trouble and the next trouble and the next trouble, look what you have. You have endurance, you have character, you have hope. Now in the bulletin I wrote about hope for today, hope is not just chance. It's not just what if or maybe. Hope is assurance. It's the real deal. It's expecting what God said to come true. And God never lies. God is always truthful. He can always be trusted. So hope for the Christian is assurance. Hope in another world, an afterlife. Hope that God is always with us is not just some dream. It's reality. Paul knew that. Paul was able to say that. Remember, don't make the mistake that some make. The peace that Jesus gives is not the absence of trouble. That's not it. The peace that Jesus gives is the promise to be with us in the midst of trouble. Troubles will come, but Christ promises to go with us. He said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Do you know, I have counted on those words my whole life. Even when I haven't felt it, I've still said it, and I believe it in my being. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He is always there, always willing to listen, always loving us. One of my favorite cartoon strips is The Peanuts, and I know that our artist is no longer with us, but I still read them on a regular basis. And I like this one here. In one of the cartoons, Lucy says to Charlie Brown, I hate everything. I hate everybody. I hate the whole wide world. Well, Charlie said to her, but I thought you had inner peace. Lucy replied, I do have inner peace, but I still have outer obnoxiousness. And Lucy was the queen of obnoxious, wasn't she? I hate to tell Lucy this, but it doesn't work that way. If you have inner peace in Christ, then it must and it has to show outside. It must be a production, the inner peace becoming an outward peace, so that not only that you feel it and that you know that you have it, but others see it. Others see it in you. Matter of fact, we're to become more like Christ as we grow in him, and we get his traits. And one of Christ's greatest traits, I think, at least for me, is his care and compassion. He was a man of tremendous compassion, tremendous love and care. I want to tell you two stories in closing. The first is about a young man named Doug Marr. Doug Marr was 15. When he started experiencing flu-like symptoms and his temperature shot up to 105. And they couldn't control it, so his mother took him to a hospital in St. Louis and they received the very sad news that he had leukemia. And the doctors didn't sugarcoat it. They said, you've got 3 years of chemotherapy. You're going to lose all your hair and most likely you'll be bloated. And Doug went into a deep depression. So much so that his aunt decided to send some flowers his way. So she called the florist and had them delivered. And they were just this really nice arrangement of flowers. And the flowers were really great and the card was wonderful. But he noticed another card behind his aunt's card. And he opened it up. And this is what he read. Douglas, I took your order. I work at Bricks Florist. I had leukemia when I was 7 years old. I'm 22 years old now. Good luck. My heart goes out to you. Sincerely, Laura Bradley. He said, oh, with a smile on his face. And it's so ironic that in a hospital with the best diagnostic tools and the best medical expertise available to him in that place, and yet somebody who worked at a flower shop making $170 a week lifted his spirits and gave him hope because she had been through it. And she followed her heart and wrote this note that made all the difference in the world. Let me tell you something, in case you don't know. If you get a prompting of the Spirit, don't hesitate to follow it. What usually happens, and this is how I often do it, I'll get to that later. Yeah, I'll make that phone call. I'll send that note. I'll stop by. I'll do it later. And often later is really late, or it doesn't come at all because other things get in the way. What kind of a different life would we have if we followed those promptings from the Spirit right away? To write that note, to make that call, to stop and make a visit, to be somebody's answered prayer. I want to encourage you, when you feel those leadings from God, go with it. Let Him lead you and see how God will use you. It's a good thing to care, to be sympathetic. It's even better if we can be empathetic. Empathetic means that we've experienced it ourselves. We know what somebody needs because we've been through it, so we can give the right care. Paul wrote this, 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion. That's where Christ got it, through God. And the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, get this, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. So we get the comfort from God so that we can give it in return, especially when someone else faces things that we have. Now, the Bible doesn't say go in and try to fix all the problems and tell them about your past. It simply says go in and care. You know how they feel. You know what you needed when you were in that situation. And maybe you got it, maybe you didn't. But because you know, you become the perfect person to step into someone's world. This was played out one day at a Salvation Army revival. Commissioner Booth Tucker of the Salvation Army was preaching in Chicago when a man stepped out of the crowd and in the middle of his sermon said, "Booth, you can talk about how Christ is dear to you, but if your wife were dead, as my wife is, and you had babies crying for their mother, as I have, you couldn't say what you're saying." How's that for an interruption of a sermon? A few days later, Booth Tucker lost his lovely wife in a tragic train accident. Her body was returned to Chicago for the funeral. As the service concluded, the husband took his place by the casket and he said this, "The other day when I was preaching in the city, a man said that if my wife were dead and my children were crying for their mother, I couldn't say Christ was sufficient. If that man is here, I tell him that Christ is sufficient. My heart is crushed, bleeding, and broken, but there is a song in my heart, and Christ put it there. The Savior speaks comfort to me today." Guess what? The man was present. He walked down the aisle and gave his life to Jesus Christ. Now, I ask you, was it worth it? Was it worth losing his beloved so that somebody could come to know God? Yes. Was it easy? No. See, God looks at things a lot different than what we do. We measure success in ways that God never intended for us to measure success. This whole life is about getting ready for the next life. This life is this much. Not even that. And eternity is how long? Forever. It's unfathomable to us. We cannot conceive what eternity is like. We don't have the capacity for it. But God knows that this life is just a dress rehearsal for the main attraction, which comes later. And sometimes God calls us to great and amazing things, and sometimes to tough stuff for someone else's good, for somebody else's help. I want to tell you, that if you're going through troubled waters today, and if you're not, hang on, because eventually they'll come. They find their way to us, don't they? Sometimes when we least expect it. There are people here who care. There are people here who can empathize with what you're going through. And even beyond that, there is a Savior who knows you so intimately, and He cares so deeply, and He loves you so much, His healing is sufficient. In whatever way that He wants to provide it, and however He wants to work it out, His healing, His presence, His grace, His love is sufficient. I want to invite Susan to sing a song for us as we close today that just brings this all together. And when she's